There's so much going on, Heavenly Father, in the world, and it's so easy to get caught up and to lose sight of the importance of our individual life, each day of our life, to redeem each day and to rejoice in it and to fulfill, Heavenly Father, the very purpose for which we were left here, knowing that each day is so important. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will orient us to this reality as we worship together. And this worship will be that which is a sweet fragrance to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
This is a type of... they didn't have the piano, and they didn't have... Well, they did have the piano, but they didn't stiff it up a little bit, but... In our study of Isaac Watts, at the time of Isaac Watts, they would sing these kinds of things right out of the scriptures. So this is that takes back to that time frame. Had very good response in Hot Springs. People came down from several other places. We had some new people that responded very well, as a matter of fact. And so thank you for your prayers, and this went well. Might, if I don't go to Haiti, and it doesn't look like the Bell and I will be going to Haiti, I might go back up to not to Hot Spring, but to Conway, and have a kind of pull a lot of people together in the whole area, and for several nights of study. We'll just have to see that's what it's to be. So please continue to be in prayer in that respect. All right, anything we need to be in prayer for? Anybody have anything we want to be in prayer for this morning? Just continue to be in prayer for one another. We're still on the property search. There's a piece of property. Just telling you what's there. Don't get nervous. Doesn't mean we're getting any of these, but there's one over in Allen, the historical church in the old area of Allen. Kind of funny to say downtown Allen, but anyway, the main area of Allen, and they're taking the old church and moving it, the historical church, but they're leaving two other little buildings there, and then on East Plano, there's a little daycare type of center. Is that what it is, a daycare center? It would need a great deal of work, and that's not my expertise, but... That's there. And then we're looking at one on Trinity Mills and near the George Bush Freeway. It's a large building. It's part of four buildings, but they're selling the one building. And so the thing about that one is it's actually the building is built like this. And this idea, well, this whole area here, if we buy the building, this is all revenue because it is rented out and would bring in continual revenue as far as the note or whatever is involved in that. So we're looking at that one. And then Paul found some property over in, what did he say it was?
Grapevine.
Over in Grapevine. And so I don't think we're going to go there, but he came up. Go to Saddler. And we go to Saddler, we go to Wiley. I'm getting the idea that I'm going to be a circuit preacher here before long. Start at 7 in the morning in three different places. That's what they used to do. Circuit rider would be, and they would get on their little horse, their little buggy. And a lot of them did it, but one of the more famous ones is John Wesley of the Methodist Church, but he would actually, the story goes, kind of prepare sermons as he would ride along from little town to little town, and he would preach in each of the little towns on his route. And so he would preach at certain places on Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, and he would just travel around in his little horse and little coat and do his preaching that way. And so maybe I'll have to go out to Grapevine and Plano and Wiley and Saddler And I'll just go, huh? I think I'll take my car. Then go lay out at the Lake Tacoma and get a tan. All right. But anyway, let's be in prayer in that regard. As I told you last week, we got our check, first check for the $100,000. That's the good news. I got the bad news, though. Jim Passmore decided he could get us a really big building if he bet on the Belmont yesterday. And he bet on War Emblem. And so we're back to nothing. But his point is, just think what we'd have had if we'd have won, though, see? So, he didn't do that. Let's just make sure there's somebody. One thing about that. That was fun to watch the Belmont yesterday. The long shot, 70-1, came in first place, and it was exciting watching how that turn fired and went about. Okay, never horse racing. Anything else we need to think about? Okay, let's prepare for the offertory. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but that's not all there is to it. Secondly, those who are led to give in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I give all my money so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which means I'm not walking in the Spirit by faith, do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, if you want to give, and we give under the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, not to give, but to walk in the Spirit. It's my responsibility to teach passages that deal with giving, but my responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit in regard to all areas of your life. Giving is just one of them. Attending the assembly, prayer, witnessing. There are so many things that start happening in our lives when we walk by faith in the Spirit. So this is just one of them. And God has found so many ways to use this humble assembly. We need to get the book, The Gospel for Christians, reprinted. We might do some work on them before, or I'll just start all over and write one, a basic that will be befitting to a lot of things we've been doing. But be that as it may, that's had wonderful outreach and wonderful response. So God is, I'm just amazed how God uses this humble assembly. I'm very thankful for it, but I am amazed. And this reminds me of the study we did in Colossians where everything is hidden. It's hidden. We'll never know everything going on until the revealing of Christ, when these things will be revealed. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot come to the offertory without being reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving as unto the Lord, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry, to live, to worship at our own choosing. We value this freedom in America. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served over the history of this country and who are serving at this very moment, that while we're sitting here comfortably worshiping, that part of our military forces, Heavenly Father, his life is on the line. We are most appreciative for those who have served in this country and who are serving now. May we never, ever start taking for granted or forget what they have done. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection and ascension and ascension. Father, it is because of this spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom and the eyes to see there, we would be no better off than an unbeliever in this country. But because of the spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see. How important is our marriage? How important is where we live? How important is where we worship? How important is what we do with our money? So, Father, we are most appreciative and thankful for the sphere of freedom that we have in Christ. And now, Father, as we cross both of these spheres of freedom and giving is unto the Lord, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that, Father, you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords by the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we thank you every day that you have chosen to use this humble assembly. Sometimes, Father, we wonder why not more people, but then we just stand back and see the things that you're doing with this assembly in tapes, publications, speaking, and we just shake our head. We praise you, Father, and we pray that you will continue to use this assembly. In Christ's name, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Okay, what are we doing? We are in the midst of reading through verse by verse, but making rather a quick advance to chapter 13 and 14, namely chapter 14, where we actually have the sending of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to do, people, so much, is to grasp what's going on in the last 6 months here, and from chapter 6 on of the Gospel of John, and how important every declaration, every event, they're not just picked at random by the Holy Spirit to have John write to us. There is a powerful thing going on in so many levels, and dealing first of all in the level of the personal life of Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to miss what is happening to him personally. There's a great deal going on as far as the history of Israel, and we certainly want to be able to understand everything going on. It's so powerful in all of its dimensions. So we want to be able to see it related to what's going on with Israel, but also what's going on in the history of mankind. Because what we're going to be studying now is we're picking up a momentum that we've not seen in the life of Christ in the first 2.5 years. He's now talking about the change of history. I'm going to leave. Things are going to change. So I hope that you can grasp what's going on in the life of Christ. Grasp the history of Israel. Thank you. Grasp the history of mankind. But also, people, this whole study in regard to you and your personal life. Because what I hope that I can do, and the power of the Spirit of the teacher, is to cause you to see how all of three of these, even the history of Israel, how you are those things and how things affect you. When you judge one another, when you judge another believer, I hope that we can see what we're like, where we're fitting in into the broad picture of all history. Not just something isolated. It's a whole view of God. It's a view of Christ. It's a view of the Spirit. It's a view of you, who and what you are. What am I here for? Because the Jews are going to do things that we're going to sit and be able to say, ooh, bah, boo. And we turn right around and do it. And I want us to understand we do it on the very same grounds that they do it. So we're going to look at the movement here, and in order to be able to see all of the dimensions and appreciate them as far as the impact in our personal life. You're dealing with your husband, wife. You're dealing with the assembly. You're dealing with believers everywhere and unbelievers everywhere. So there's just It's just so, the Gospel of John to me is just so powerful in pulling so many things together, as we'll see this morning, that it's frustrating to want to be able to make some progress. Even though I'm not going word by word, we are going verse by verse, but not word by word, which I prefer to do. But even going verse by verse or discourse by discourse, I just don't have time to go through everything throughout the whole, the flow through the Bible, tracking everything through the Bible, what's going on in his life. But I'll give you a little hint, a little insight as to how these things go and that we can see them. Let's spend a moment in prayer. This is not ritualistic prayer. This is such a vital prayer. You've gotten up. You've come to this little Bible church. Then let's make it worthwhile in the power of the Spirit. Let him teach you, not me. I'm not the teacher. Let him open up your eyes as to what's going on in the drama of this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. There's no way, Heavenly Father, that we will grasp the fullness of ever of any one verse. This will be one of the glories of eternity. So we pray that we will grasp those things that you would have us to grasp, to have an impact in our spiritual walk, that we will walk by faith in our marriages, our finances, our assembly attendance, our witnessing, and the removal from our life of stress, anxiety, and depression, and replace it with joy, regardless of what's going on. It can happen. So we pray, Father, that another part of it will be established this morning in our study. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 6, which began the final Passover, which began the third year of the life of Christ. The beginning of the third year, the beginning of John chapter 6. Then John chapter 7, he's got 6 months. 6 months occur between John 6 and 7, and he begins there with the Feast of the Tabernacles in October. The middle of October, putting it in our monthly frame. The middle of October. That's where we are. Chapters 7 and 8, middle of October, and watch what starts happening as far as this chapter and the movement that is going to happen. People, it is so intensive. We can study it this way. You get lost sometimes when you do verse by verse or word by word of the whole drama of a book, and this type of thing pulls that in together for us. Now, chapter 8 began with the episode of bringing the woman caught in adultery. And remember, if you get all caught up in adultery and sin, you're going to miss it. That's not the point. The point is that they, the religious crowd, are a picture of Israel. And religion is always offended by body sins. And it's all about entrapping Jesus Christ to cause him to be able to say something. They want him arrested. Remember that they sent out in the previous chapter, they sent out their paramilitary to arrest him. They came back, said we had no grounds to arrest him. We've never heard anybody talk like they're looking for grounds. It's intense. They want this man out. They want him out. And that's why the whole deal with the woman caught in adultery. Now in chapter 8, Jesus Christ is going to go into a discourse where he talks about himself as the light of life, 12 through 20. And we've got to cover this and move on in chapter 8. Maybe finish chapter 8 if I can. But in 12 through 20, Jesus Christ is the only light. Okay, what's going on here? Before we get lost in studying it, why does he now go into at the Feast of the Tabernacles where they come to trap him, there are people around him, and now he goes into this discourse of who and what he is? What's going on? Well, Jesus Christ is revealing himself now as the only hope for all mankind. Not just the Jews, but Gentiles and Jews. He's going back, if you will, to our study that takes you right back to the very beginning of this whole deal. See, verse 6, so by the older I get, the more I study Scripture. Grasping Genesis 1 through 4 and Job, two first things. Job is the first book written, and it just lays out the whole deal. And then if we can grasp these things, there's so many things that just start opening up all through Scripture. Because let there be light. God plays on that all the way through Scripture. He is the light of the world. He's the Son of God. He's revealing who and what He is, and He's becoming more bold in declaring who and what He is. And if he becomes more bold, He's going to be crucified. Remember, religion always, you're seeing religion here in as far as history of Israel, but of all mankind. Religion has to kill. Religion has to stop the teaching of truth. Go back to Cain. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. He had to kill Abel because Abel was living in the truth. And whatever religion can do, they'll use morality, they'll use theology, they'll use whatever they can, but they've got to stop the teaching of truth. They cannot have it. So as Christ does more, they're going to get rid of Him. They reject Him. Now, here's the point. They reject Him, and the rejection, they reject Jesus Christ, watch this now as we read through this, on the same basis they judge the woman. Now stay with me. They are going to refuse to believe in Jesus as the Messiah on the same basis that they judge the woman. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. You people, it's a powerful verse in this chapter. You people judge according to the flesh. Now, as I judge no one, but it just says, you judge according to the flesh. They caught the woman breaking the law. They want to judge. They're going to look at Jesus, and what are they going to say? Oh, He's not the Messiah. We know this guy. He's the son of a carpenter. He's from Galilee. His mother's Mary. His father's Joseph. They're looking at the flesh. Religion looks at the flesh. So the same grounds they're going to refuse, or the same grounds they bring this woman before Him, is the same basis for rejecting Jesus. And I'm going to show you how this is historical of people right up to this day, why we refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, now, so this is what they're doing. They judge according to the flesh. Look at verse 15 again with me. You judge according to the flesh. Now, do you see now why, if you take that, do you see why people, not only I use the word love, but let me use a better word, why they are drawn to Satan's lie? Can you see the parallel now? What is Satan's lie again? Satan's lie goes all the way back to the garden. And if Satan's lie is, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. Certain others' opinion of me is better said. Now, we've studied this in many different aspects, and we've got many more to go in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Tuesday night. But, this is why the world and people are drawn to religion. If your religion says the main thing is moral righteousness, people are drawn to that. Southern Baptists love that. Control of the body, performance. Another whole group, oh no, it's knowledge. Control of the mind. How much do you know? Another group comes along, no, it's emotion. Having emotional experiences. A fourth group, no, it's serving God. So we're drawn in the flesh to serve God in one of those four areas, control of the mind, control of the body, control of the emotions, and control of the life. Performance. And the flesh is drawn to performance. We judge according to the flesh. We live according to the flesh. This is why we live according to this. Others' opinion of me. from parents to husband and wife to people in the church, people in life, controlled by Satan's lie. They love, they're drawn to the approval of the world. Now we come to Jesus Christ and his light of the world discourse. Why? Because they have rejected him. And slowly in this 6 months, boy, it's going to start intensifying because Gentiles are going to start coming to him. Those dogs. Those dirty dogs are going to start coming to him. And boy, they're going to hate that. He's going to be drawn to them. Like in a lot of places, blacks start coming to Christ. They start going to white people. Oh, what's going on here? And I can even take it further now. People from the Arabic nations. Gentiles no longer want Jesus Christ, and I know it's going to happen. And if they started turning to him, it makes people mad. That's what's happening with the Gentiles and not with the Jews. So the religious crowd brought before Jesus Christ the woman caught in adultery, going back to the Mosaic Law. Jesus Christ stooped down and wrote something in the ground, probably the Mosaic Law, which condemns all mankind. Which condemns all mankind. And now he offers the solution for it. All right, let's read from verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, and this is at that week of the Feast of the Tents, the Tabernacles. Jesus said to them, saying, I am. Okay, here's a declaration. I am. People, when you love someone, truly love someone, you're interested in what they are. I am amazed in my life, not just right now, but growing through the last years of my life or many years of my life, how husbands and wives do not know each other. Just do not know each other and do not care to know each other. And then they wonder why their husband or their wife has an affair with a man or a woman who shows interest in them. Wonder why that happens. I clean the house, I do this. Yeah, but do you know them? I give the check, I do all that. But do you know them? And do you want to know them? No. Too occupied with myself. It's all about me. Don't know each other. Very few people know Christ, and very few people know God the Father. And very few people know the Holy Spirit. Have an intimate relationship with him. It's one of our big talks in Hot Springs. We got sidetracked with the fun on intimacy with the Trinity. Okay. He says, I am. Now, what does he say he is here? I am the light of the world. The world doesn't mean the physical world so much as it means us, mankind, members of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Where there's light, there's life. There's darkness, no light. Where there's light, we have life. Okay, but here's where we could spend now months. I can't do that. Can't spend but just a couple of minutes with you here. I want to show you two things about this. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, and let's just see where this comes from. It comes right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. What are the first words uttered by God as far as the Bible is concerned? The first words uttered by God is in verse 3. Let there be light. That's the gospel. That's the gospel to the non-believer. That's the gospel to the believer. Verse 3, let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be salvation. Let there be recovery for the believer. The whole deal is right there. Verse 3, and the earth was formless, void, dark, darkness, gloom, no life. Over the face of the deep. And those of you who have been with me long enough know how vital that is, especially as we come to Revelation of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. that there be the gospel. What kind of God is he? People can learn what kind of God he is right there. If then you want to judge a believer caught in sin, ask yourself what kind of God he is. God comes across the world in darkness, and he says, let there be light. God comes across unbeliever in darkness, and he says, let there be light. He comes across the believer in sin, and he says, let there be light. Not judgment, light. We learn about God right here. Okay? That's kind of the whole thing that God is going to play all the way through Scripture. Let's talk about a believer. Let me show you something with stress, anxiety, and depression. In John 8:12, who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Look at Job chapter 3. Job 3. We read this the other night in our Wednesday class, and for some reason it didn't hit me. And then I was reading it in Hot Springs, and it just about knocked me over because I was just working on John 8 before I went. Look at Job chapter 3. Stress, anxiety, depression. Now let's read it quickly, but give you the idea of what I'm trying to say of what Christ is saying in John 8. How this is, it's one of those tracks. It's all the way through Scripture. Here we come to the first book of the Bible, the first book written, Job. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed. People, that means profanity. That means to damn it. The day he was born, the day of his birth, I just wish I had never born. If this is what the Christian life is about, and I use the word Christian meaning believer, if this is what God is about, and being a believer and trying all this stuff, if this was, I just wish I wasn't born. Verse 3, let the day perish which I was to be born. Now, if the day perishes, I am not in existence. You can just hear the hurt. You can hear the hurt. Make a great country western song. And you can hear the hurt and the pain here. And the night, I am the light. Look what he says. And the darkness, the night, which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. People, when we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, and you want to know why stress and depression come on, you're getting it right here in Job. Because only when we're walking in the power of the Spirit are we in that light. May the day of be darkness. Let not even God above care about it. There's that word above. Jesus Christ is going to go above. There's just so many things that I would love just that when you read the scriptures, just pop out. That let God not even care about it. In other words, it didn't happen. Nor light shine on it. In other words, no light given. Let darkness. You see darkness, gloom, night? You get a soul. You get the picture of any soul. For after a while, keeps walking out of the light. Let darkness and black gloom. Genesis 1:2. Black gloom, claim it. Let a cloud settle over it. Let blackness of the day terrify it. The darkness, the blackness. As for that night, let darkness. He's obsessed with this darkness. Because that's where he is, people. That's the depression. That's the stress. Let night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. In other words, it not even be there, so therefore I wouldn't have been born. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Barren means non-productive. In other words, I wasn't born. Let no joyful shout enter it, because I want to tell you something. I'm not joyful. I'm not happy. I'm angry and I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm distressed. Wish the hell I wasn't even born. This is what following God is all about. This is what it's about, and I don't want to be here. See, this man's hurt. Job chapter 3, verse 8. Let those curses who curse the day, professional curses, professional criers, professional curses, we don't have too many of those anymore. Hank Williams sings a song where he says, nobody loves him since the day he dies, he's going to have to pay somebody to cry. There are professional criers who would go to funerals and cry. the people who were going to curse it for you is where you get the whole thing with Balaam's ass. Wanted him to pronounce, Balaam was going to pronounce a curse. And even the ass wouldn't do it. Let those curse it to curse the day who are prepared to arouse Leviathan. We won't get into that. That's too powerful right here. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for the light, but have none. Neither let it be, see the breaking dawn. No light, no birth. It wasn't there. Because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. There it is. Look at the word because. Why do I feel this way? Because I have so much trouble. And there's just no hope. And I'm just too distressed in life. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and die. I'd have been better off. Why did the knees of my mother giving birth, why did the knees receive me? Mother's knees at birth. And why the breast that I should suck? For now, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. In other words, had I not been born, or if I'd have died immediately after birth, it'd be all over. I wouldn't have to go through all this stuff. What's the solution? Now go to John 8. Go to John 8, our study. I just read those two in Genesis and Job to give you an impact of how the things, the declarations that are given to us in John are not just idly taken. They're very important. Okay. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Look at one more. People, this is just all through Scripture. I'm just picked out a few so you could see the impact. This is not just an idle declaration. This is pivotal to the whole reason he came. This is going to be part of the reason for rejecting him and crucifying him. People, why did the world hate Jesus? I was reading in the paper where NBC or CBS, one of them, bleeped. I didn't know about it, but I read about it. They bleeped when somebody said Jesus. And it caused a big stir from different people. They bleeped it because it's offensive. You know, you've got all the cuss words we call cuss words. Oh, we understand why they bleeped some of those. They bleeped the name Jesus. Why? It's offensive, people. And don't you be offended by that. Don't you be offended they bleeped Jesus. Just smile. Know what's going on. He is offensive. There are movements to try to prove he didn't come. He isn't the Son of God. He's a fake. He's this. He's not the Savior at all. On and on and on. He is offensive in history. The one who you and I learn about the love of God from is offensive to others. And we just have to understand that and make up your mind where you stand with him. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Both of those are words of stress, anxiety, and depression. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And that's what he's saying. I am that light. I am that light, and you reject me. That's who I am. While we're here, just turn with me to Isaiah 42. While you're in the Isaiah area, Isaiah is so important in all of this. But look at Isaiah 42. Now remember Isaiah 40 through 60. What are these chapters? These are the chapters where there's a great discourse going on between God and Satan. And if you understand that God is not only just talking here, but he's talking to the serpent of old, it really helps to see the drama of the whole of what's going on. Behold my servant. This is God speaking in regard to Christ. Behold my, God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold, and he's upholding through the power of the Spirit. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. Now how does he uphold him? I have put my Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. How? Cross. He will not cry or raise his voice. He's taking care of justice. Nor make his voice heard in the street. See, Christ knows all of it. I'm just showing you his mind. Remember those four things. What's going on in the life of Christ, what's going on in the history of Israel, what's going on in the history of mankind, and you and I, in our personal life. Verse 2, nor make his voice heard in the street. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, the cross. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law, not Moses, but his. Thus says God the Lord. People, God the Father is the Lord. Don't get bogged down, Jesus is Lord, and never move on. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your immediate Lord to take you to Jesus Christ your Lord. He's just in heaven. And he takes you to God the Father your Lord. Why did Christ come? He came fundamentally to bring us to the Lordship of God the Father. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. Okay. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and the offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, the Spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Not self-righteousness, not by performance, but simply by faith. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light. There it is. This is what he's saying. And look what it says. To that nation, Gentile nation. Jesus Christ is in the last 6 months now. And more we're going to see as we move through this, if I don't keep preaching and we get back to just reading and see his life, you're going to see more and more of Gentiles are brought in, nations, light of the world. Gentiles are going to start coming to him. It's going to get messy. And you've just got to be able to read these passages as a Jew. This is bad. He came for us. He came to redeem us over Rome. We don't care about the Gentiles. He came for us, the Jews. But here he says, a light to the nation. So what does he say in our passage? I'm the light of what? I'm the light of Jerusalem? I'm the light of the Jewish nation? No, I'm the light of the world. All people. Verse 7. To open blind eyes. The Jews are blind. He came to open their eyes. To bring our prisoners from the dungeon. All unbelievers, Jewish and Gentile. Those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Okay, now we're ready. We are. Well, one more. Isaiah 49. I want to go on, but for some reason it's in my notes, and I know I read it and looked at it, so we've got to read it, see what it says. Okay, now remember, God is speaking not only to Israel, but he's speaking to Satan, the forces of darkness. You'll appreciate the dynamics of all of these things. Listen to me. I still say it's the saddest words in the Bible. Is in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 24. They would not listen. Isaiah 28, 13. They would not listen. This is so vital. To listen to the Spirit. Listen to. Pay attention. you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. God the Father called me, Jesus Christ, from the womb. The Lord is God the Father. Lord, God the Father called me, Jesus Christ, from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. And actually the Hebrew says, out from the body. I'm just giving you the truth of what's in Scripture. Out from the body. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow, we'll look at that in Revelation chapter 1 when we start verse by verse there. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. Hidden. Hidden. And he has made, he's light, but he's hidden. Remember, the Bible both reveals and conceals. If you don't want to see it, the Bible's written where you'll never see it and you think you got it. If you want to see it, the Bible's written so it'll reveal the truth and you'll see it. A multitude of people can study the Bible all their life, think they've got it, right from the Bible. But it's concealed to them. But it's written so they'll think they've got it. The shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a celestial herald. He has hidden me in his quiver. He has said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Why would Christ think that way? Well, look at Israel right now. And I said it, they reject him. I came for these people. I came for these people, and they don't care about me at all. They're trying to kill me and trap me. They're trying to do everything. Their opinion of me is very low. Verse 5, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb, out from the womb, to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations. John 14 is a debate. Sorry. You will do greater work than I did. And people like to do what most everyone that I've read, commentaries, greater in number because there are more of us than there was the one person Christ. Oh, people, God, don't do that. Look what's going on. He's not just talking, even the Greek word isn't talking about more in number. How about greater? I, Christ, came to bring Israel. You, the church, you get to go out to the world. You get to go to everybody and tell them about me. So if you read verses like this, you sense the depth of everything going on, and I'm the light of the world. So look at verse 6. He says it is a too small a thing, just not enough, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Boy, I'm going to do more than that with you, God the Father is speaking. I will also make you a light of Gentiles, so that my salvation, my restoration to me, reaches to the ends of the earth. Now you're ready for John chapter 8. Let's go now. John chapter 8. Therefore Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. People, not just them, not just you. He's taken all those passages that we read and many, many more that I could have gone through with you. About how he came for the Jews. But God says, no, we're going to be the light to the whole world. To you and to me, in other words. Light of the world. He who follows me, salvation, spiritual life, it's the following me is comes, if you want to know the historical impact of this, comes from the whole Exodus generation where they followed the light. That's the word following here. We talk about it, you know, following Jesus. If you're a Jew, it means something very personal. They followed that light, and they followed the light out of Egypt. They've been in Egypt hundreds of years, and they followed the light out. you can just appreciate the drama if you're in the Jewish thinking here. So walking out of slavery of Egypt, walking out of the law, walking out of the flesh, walking out of Satan's lie. So this is what happens when you and I follow him out of these things. What happens? But shall have the light of life. What's wrong with Job? He doesn't have the light of life. He followed him out. He is a believer. But he doesn't have the light of life right now in his life. And therefore stress, anxiety, and depression. And the same thing happens to us. Same thing happens to us when we are out of the power of the Spirit. We get in the darkness, and in that darkness, stress begins. Verse 13. The Pharisees, the religious crowd who should be telling people about the truth, are fighting the truth. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Other than, they're not listening to the words, people. They just want to attack. Have you ever talked to someone like that? Have been in a, I know none of you have ever had a fight with your husband and wife, but maybe with your children. They're not listening. They're thinking, other than this, you don't teach me nothing. You don't do anything. Look what they've done now. All these things that he's offered them. Life, out of darkness, all these things. Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." We're not going to listen. Those who should have been leading others to the light actually lead people away from the light. Those who should be leading people to grace today actually leading people away from grace because they teach law. They teach Satan's lie. They teach performance. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, even if I do that, my witness is true. For I know men will work, which was setting in our stress, anxiety, and depression. As a man thinketh, so he is. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Where does that come from? Okay, think what's going on. He's given, "I'm the light of the world," to all people. They forget that. They pinpoint on him. "Who are you to do this? You don't have the right." Okay, let me tell you. The reason you don't know who I am is I know where I'm from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. People, they do not understand what he's even talking about. And yet they reject him. They don't even understand it. They reject it. Okay, look at the word "know." "For I know." Romans chapter 6 that we studied in stress, anxiety, and depression. Whatsoever a man thinketh he is. The importance of knowing. And how that is the beginning of the ending of stress and depression. Then it says "from." From heaven. See, I know where I came from. I came from heaven. Deity. To being humanity on earth. Where I am going. It speaks now what? What did we just have now? His departure. People were beginning now, Jesus Christ talking about leaving. This is his first declaration. He's now going to start talking about, "I'm leaving." Now, they're not going to catch this for a while. Especially the disciples, believers, that are around him. When they do, it's going to bring fear. A few chapters from now, a few months from now, from our study, going to be in the upper room, he's going to talk about leaving, and boy, that's going to bring fear. Talking now about departure, history. The whole history. People, this speech right here by him, declaration, is history. History's getting ready to change. That's what's going on. History's getting ready to change. I'm getting ready to depart. The disciples have been walking by sight. They've been following him. They've not been walking by faith. They've been walking by sight. Jesus Christ goes to Galilee, they go to Galilee. Jesus Christ goes to Jerusalem, they go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ goes to Samaria, they go to Samaria. The day's coming, and they're going to have to learn to walk by faith. And boy, it's going to be a frightening experience for them. The disciples have been walking by sight, and now it's the first little thing in history. This ought to alarm us. Depart. Now, only in the upper room is just going to click with Peter. In the upper room, he starts talking about, "I'm going away. You cannot come." What does Big Mouth say? "I can go with you. These other yo-yos may depart from you, but boy, not me. I will follow you. You and me, Jesus. You and me. Wherever you go, I go. I'll die for you. What was Peter's whole speech performing? I'll perform for you. Christ didn't ask Peter to die. Christ didn't ask Peter any of those things. Did not. Living under the concept of the law and Satan's lie and false understanding of life. I'll perform for you. Oh, you will? Satan's right there. What? You little worm. I'll give you a chance and watch how you squirm. And he did. But Peter's no different than all of us. Every now and then we get to that, I'm going to perform for you, God. I'm going to do for you, God. No, I do for you. So this is the first time. I just want you to feel the tension here. This is the first time in the soul of Christ he's now thinking, cross, the way he's treated, nailed to the cross, crucified, buried, resurrected, and going back home. Now, very intent on his mind. Some 33, close to 33 years now, it hasn't been a big deal. But now it is. Getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to depart. So, and then he says, where he's going. Come back to heaven. People, this is so important. These words of our Savior are so important to you and to me in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. The importance of knowing who you are in Christ. Remember? You can live in the flesh, or you can live who you are in Christ. But to live who you are in Christ, you got to know who you are, where you're from, where you're going, what's really important. Stress and depression are related to the things below. They're related to the earth. We get stressed out and depressed about things of the earth. If we can keep our minds set on where we're from, where we're going, where is really important, these things are no longer important. Husbands no longer give wives stress and depression. Wives no longer give husbands stress and depression. What can happen then? People, let me tell you, the greatest thing can happen. You can enjoy each other. And you can enjoy life. You can have a ball. Because you don't have to hold on to it. You don't even have to hold on to life. You don't even have to hold on to it. You meet all kinds of people in the gym. I go every day practically. And you meet all kinds. There are people holding on to that gym. This is going to give them life. This is going to keep them living longer. No, it isn't. It's just going to make you feel better to enjoy the day that God gives you. But if you take all your vitamins and your minerals and your workout and your protein before you work out, your protein after, and you get involved in all of this stuff, and you do it to hold on. But you do it just to enjoy life. It's fun. But we hold on tenaciously to things. Husbands, wives, old age, young, youth, things, possessions, money. But as soon as you and I can start that, wait a minute, that's not what I'm about. I am from above. And I'm going back there. And that's what's really important. Then you enjoy the life here without the stress, anxiety, and depression. Verse 15 goes back to the woman caught in adultery. On the real issue. Verse 15, you people. People's not in the original. It's okay. I'm just letting you know that. It doesn't bother me that it's not really there. And the reason I point that out is the contrast. You, me. Me, you. Great contrast. So you people distract from you, me. See, I know where I come from. But look what he says here. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. So that's the only thing I want you to see there. All right, you people, you, judge according to the flesh. Norm and standards, things related to the earth. That's why they brought the woman caught in adultery. Then he says, I am not judging anyone. They, the religious crowd, judge believers, and judge others. Believers judge one another. Believers judge one another. We love to judge. Oh, you sinned. You did this. You did that. And judge, malign, separate, slander, accuse. And then we turn around and say, but I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, wait a minute then. If you're going to follow him, look what he says. I do not judge. It's not what I am about. I am not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn. It's not what I'm about. This goes back to verse 11 in this passage, and he says in verse 10, woman, where are those that condemned you? And he said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. I don't do it. That's not what I am here for. And here he says it very dramatically. I am not judging anyone in contrast to them who judge everyone. Okay, here's the principle. People, you want to follow Jesus Christ? And many claim they do. Then they turn around and judge one another to prove their purity, to prove their righteousness, to prove how wonderful they are. Christ doesn't have to do that. He knows who he is. If you know who you are, where you're from, where you're going, the issue of walking in the Spirit now, what is the issue now? Things of the flesh are not going to get you all bent out of shape. It's not going to distract you from where you are headed. This is why they will not come to him, because they judge according to the flesh. If they judged according to the Spirit, they would not judge at all. They would be drawn to him. And this comes again from that study of the woman caught in adultery, the whole first verse, 8 to 11 verses of the book. They judged according to the flesh. Jesus Christ judges no one. Therefore, he does not judge the woman caught in adultery. Does that mean he doesn't care about it? People know. Some Christians got this idea, if you don't walk around judging, separating, maligning, slandering, means you don't care. Not at all. Not at all. It is not a case of ras ras. It's just been taken care of on the cross. I know what's happened to it. Let me restore you. Not condemn you. Let me restore you. Galatians chapter 5, verse, chapter 6, verse 1. Believer catches a believer in sin, restore such a one. Restore to what? Restore to who you are in Christ. Don't get all shook up. Just restore them to who they are in Christ. So, Jesus Christ does hear, he says, does not judge. And again, people are not getting away with anything. It's taken care of at the cross. Secondly, they judge according to the flesh, so they reject him. Why? Where is he from? He's the son of a carpenter. He's from Galilee, and they're thinking. So they judge him and reject him on the basis of earth, on the basis of performance, on the basis of opinion, basis of the earth. And Mosaic Law will come up here in a little bit. They're trying to get Jesus Christ to do something that he was not sent to do. Now, stay with me. They're trying to get Jesus Christ to do something he was not sent to do. They want him to judge. He was not sent to judge. And Satan and your flesh tries to get you, I'm talking about you, to do things that you are not sent here to do. We know about sin, but you are not sent here to judge either. But religion wants to get you to do something you were not sent here to do. Jesus Christ doesn't do it. Why not? I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. I know what the real issues are. I know what sin is, but I know what happened to it. I didn't come here to judge. I came here to restore you. So let me restore you back to the new, who you are in Christ. Now, Jesus Christ set the pattern for our lives. He did not judge. We're not to judge. We're to restore. Verse 16. Oh, we're not getting very far. Verse 16. Y'all wouldn't have so many questions I'd be able to get through this. Verse 16. But even if I do judge, even if I did it, and all judgment has been given to him, so he has a right, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me, he who sent me. Okay, the word to send here is tempo, which relates to the one being standing with a relationship with the one sent. Verse 17. Oh, this is beautiful. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two is true. Your law. Why and what is he talking about? He's talking about the Mosaic law. Why does he call it their law? Because that's the law they've chosen to live by. You have chosen to live by the Mosaic law. Your law, because you have chosen to live by the Mosaic law. The law that is from Moses. That's why through the Gospel of John you have a great contrast. The law comes through Moses. Grace comes through Christ. So many Christians are saved on Mount Sinai, the cross, on Mount Zion, the cross, but they live on Mount Sinai, the law. What we did last Sunday in the communion. Christians will take the cup of the new covenant in my blood and live by the old covenant. Why take the covenant? Why take the cup of the new covenant? Take the bread, you're saved. But I firmly believe if you want to live by the law, then don't take the cup of the new covenant. Because it's to remind you how we're supposed to live. Most Christians don't even know what the new covenant is. Okay, so your law, you've chosen to live by it. Know it. You have a choice. You can choose to live by the law of Moses, or you can choose to live by the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We should turn to it and look at it, but we'll have to move on from that. But the law of Christ is very simple, stated. Restore one another. That's the law of Christ. Listen, it's too important. It's how you and I live. That's the law of Christ. We know the law of Moses. What's the law of Christ? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens of sin. Bear one another's burdens of sin, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Why is that the law of Christ? People, what did he do on the cross? He bore the burden of our sin. So many Christians got this idea, well, you made your bed, you lie in it, boy, and I'm going to stay away from you because I don't want God's discipline. Oh, man, I'm going to stay over here and be pure. Christ didn't think that way. He took upon himself my burden. And he took upon himself your burden. You want to live by the law of Christ? That's what you do with one another. You restore them. That's what we do in our lives. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony, let's go back to John 8. I do want to finish at least this section. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. People, very simply stated, they don't even live by their own law. They do not live by the law of which they accuse to judge others. And this is not unlike so many Christians today. They judge one another according to the law while they break the law in the judging. They break the law in self-righteousness. They break the law in so many things going on in their mind. But that's different. No, it isn't. If you want to live by the law, you better live by it. You don't get to pick and choose. So he's saying the same thing there. Okay, verse 18. I am he who bears witness of myself, but I have another witness. There are two witnesses needed. One witness, I bear witness of myself. Second witness, the Father, who sent me, bears witness of me. So there are two witnesses. You want two witnesses? I'll give you two. Myself and God the Father. The Father bears witness of who and what Jesus Christ is. Yet many people reject Jesus Christ, even today. Especially today, if you want. Verse 19. So, they were saying to him, I love religious people. They never hear. Now, he's just talked about their law and all these things. So what do they do? Look at verse 18. So, verse 19. And they were saying to him, where's your Father? They're going to, now we're going to make another big issue. See, not, and by the way, note the wording, because it's just way in the Greek. Where? Not that he not say who. Where? They're setting another trap. The moment he says in heaven, they got him for blasphemy. They pick him up, tear him away. God is so religious people, they're just so shrewd like a serpent. Limey, slippery. So cunning. And they trap you. So you've always got to be alert and be in the power of the Spirit. Be alert. We live in a time right now where a lot of people are making a big deal. Should our government have put enough together to have prevented 911. And there's a lot of people this, a lot of people saying yes, a lot of people saying no, all this type of thing. On a little personal note, I have to laugh because I will promise you a lot of these conservatives that are really screaming loud, I'll guarantee you if Bill Clinton or Al Gore were in office, they would be screaming, absolutely, they had all the information, they didn't do it. But since it's our guy in there, no, there's no way you should have and all this stuff. I love conservatives and liberals. They're just so inconsistent. But now let's talk about that in true self. an American pay attention to all the little data about your marriage. I don't know why we're getting a divorce. It just happened. It didn't just happen. The data's been building. You just didn't put it together. And you didn't have five different agencies you had to go to. You were right there. You see it, hear it, everything. You know the stress is going down, the enjoyment, everything's a reality. I don't know what happened on earth. All of a sudden we're getting a divorce. Not all of a sudden. The information's been there all along. You just ignored it. So why are we judging somebody else that's in, five, six different agencies? They ought to find some way to put it together. And I got news for you. The new thing you're setting up, that ain't going to do it either. They got $34 billion still ain't going to do it. They're going to keep track of measles and chicken pox and everything. Ain't going to do it. Gotta be alert. Why am I stressed out? Why am I depressed? It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. We can all go back and look. Boy, if I'd have just seen that, if I'd have seen that. And what do you mean, if I'd have seen it? It was your life. It was your marriage. It was your time. I don't know how all of a sudden I got broke. I don't know how all of a sudden I got into so much debt. Oh, let me ask you, have you been paying the bills for the last 18 months? Yeah, right. And you don't know how you got into debt. You don't know how you now have five credit cards to the max. It just happened all of a sudden. Come on, people. We've got to be alert every day. Got to walk in the spirit. We've got to think. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. Okay, I'm doing too much preaching. That's why I'm not getting far here. Verse 18. I am who is bear witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 19, and so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Not who, but where? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. But God, Jesus Christ, clearly calling God his Father, himself equal with God. They do not know him. Many people do not know the love of God. You know why they don't know the love of God? Because they have rejected the greatest demonstration of the love of God. That is the person of Christ on the cross. People, you do not know his love. You do not know his love. Probably you don't know the person of Christ. People that just, I don't want Christ as my Savior, I don't want him as my life, and you wonder why you don't understand his love. People, they go together. And there's so many Christians who do not understand. They understand righteousness and law, but not love. They don't understand this love. Verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury. This ends this section. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. This is during the Feast of the Tabernacles. No one sees him. That's an interesting little note to put in. Well, why is that put in? Well, it's put in because he's just called God his Father, and they should grab him there. But it's not. Know what it says. His hour had not yet come. All through John, his hour is not. My hour is not now. His hour is not come. My hour is not now. And boy, in a few chapters from now, that's what we're going to have. Christ will know his hour has come. When Gentiles, those dirty rats, scummy people, they come seeking him. And when some Gentile Greeks come seeking him, boy, you talk about a dramatic moment in the life of Christ, he goes, uh-oh, it's over. My hour has come. The world is looking for me. My people have rejected me, but the world is looking for me. It's about the cross time. So here is our has not come. Let me have a little fun in closing with you. Jesus Christ is speaking in the treasury, and he doesn't even take up a collection. Shame on him. How can you be in the treasury and not take up a collection? But he doesn't do it. He doesn't take up a collection. The treasury is in the court of women, by the way, as far as he is able to go. See, what the priest had knew As you get past the court of women, even women can't go beyond the court of women into another court and then into the inner court of the temple area. So if you're smart, you're going to put your little collection place at the place where everybody can come. You don't want to put your collection place in the court where women can't come, where they won't give you any money. So you put it over here. That's smart. Or where the treasury is, where everybody can come. Where Gentiles can come, Jews, women can come. Everybody can come to this area. That's why he's here. Do you get it? That's why he's here. They're bankrupt, and he's standing there where everyone can come. And it is this declaration. That's why that's there. He spoke in the treasury. Why does John tell us, or the Holy Spirit tell us that? It's very important. He's in the area where they're bankrupt. He's in the area where everyone can come. And that's where he's standing speaking. He's at this point. He doesn't go any further. He can't. He's got to stop right there. Okay, now, 21 to 30. We'll have to cover this next Sunday. Father's Day. Just in case you've forgotten your father, it's Father's Day. Okay, 21 to 30. This is coming off, and I want you to sense it because it's good if you sense what we just had now. The speech that you just had, I'm the light, I'm going away, you do not know where I'm going, da-da-da-da-da. Now, 21 to 30 is the departure declaration. It is going to deal with his departure. I am leaving. Now, this way you can see the drama, because sometimes if we take things broken up, you don't see how they're all related. Just look with me in closing, verse 21. Now, think of where you've come from. The speech of the declaration he just gave. Now this is the thing. Verse 21. He was therefore again saying to them, I go away. This is a great departure. Now remember, the important thing about his departure is when he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. This is changing. This is an historical, dispensational declaration. History is getting ready to change dramatically. I go away, you will seek me, not you will die and you'll say, what does it mean seek them? Not as Messiah, as Messiah, because they're still looking today for him. So when he says me, doesn't mean me like the Jesus that is sitting in front of the Jewish, but me the Messiah, the King, the ruler. You will seek me and die in your sin where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews are saying, surely he will not kill himself. They go to he's committed suicide, they've lost all the things, you'll die in your sin, they go to his death. Where I am going, you cannot come. And he's saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of the world. Dear people, I'm going to stop reading right there. You want to live a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression, you live today where you are from. Because you are from above. By your second birth, you are born from above. By your first birth, you're born from below. On earth. That's the self-flesh nature of us. That's the big five things we studied about it. And when you live there, people, the earth, and living in the self nature is filled with stress, anxiety, and depression. But if you and I will learn to live, as Christ said, live where you're from. I am from above. Then these things will not bother you. And I did it some a year or so ago, I guess, but it's just like when I was in the military and I was in Germany. What happened in German politics, what happened in Germany, people, it just didn't cause me any pain. Who won, who lost in the election, who won in the sporting event, who did this, who did that, did not bother me. I'm not from Germany. I'm from America. So I had no stress. I never had 1 minute stress, 1 minute depression over the politics, the sports, the social actions, anything that happened in Germany. It just didn't bother me. Why? I'm not from Germany. Can we do what Christ is talking about? Yes, and that's my example. I'm from America. Now, what goes on over there, I may get stressed out about. I may get angry about. I may get this about, get depressed about, get excited about, whatever. But in Germany, I'm not there. And that I didn't have a lot of money to spend in Germany didn't bother me. I wasn't there for that purpose. We can actually visualize what it means to live from where we're from. right here in the flesh by that example. And I'm telling you that if you and I will live in the realm that we are from and where we're going, combined with a lot of things we're studying and stress, anxiety, and depression, you will not suffer, experience stress and depression on this earth. You simply won't. It didn't bother me that I didn't have some cool German clothes. I had some, but, you know, there was just no stress. I didn't drive a fine German car. I wasn't from there. Didn't even have a car. Never bothered me once. But I was stressed out. I didn't have some cool car. I was visiting there. Oh, God, people, we can just realize we're from above. So we're going to have to spend some time here next week. I'm from above, you're from below, I'm going home, you're not, this whole thing. It's just so important to us in our daily life, as well as Jesus Christ, as well as Israel, as well as history. A powerful section of Scripture. We can see it in the totalness of it. Any questions? Close in prayer. Let me just tell you one thing. This is where I really get frustrated, because you see, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go home and I'm going to start working on 21 through 30, and I'm going to end up having 3 more pages than I do, because I have the time. I have a whole week now. I ought to just go home, put it away, and leave it. I won't do that. And that's what's frustrating. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you giving to us the Scriptures, and then giving to us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes in regard to the Scriptures, to what's going on. Father, I pray that we will imitate Christ indeed and live in the realm of where we're from and where we're going. Enjoy some things here on earth, but not allow them to cause us anger and hate between husband and wife, separation between Christians, judging, aligning, but rather restoring, praying, encouraging. Actually, sense and experience a day, totally free of stress, depression, by living and who we are in Christ, where we're from, where we're going. Praise the Heavenly Father in your Son's precious name. Amen.